Corinthian. The church at Philippi was, from the way that Paul wrote, and all commentators seem to agree with this, it was Paul's favorite church. It was a church that seemed to be doing everything right. They were supporting him, and apparently they were growing spiritually. And so we've been talking about the book of Philippians, starting in Philippians 1, 1-6. First time we got all the way down here to Philippians 1, 7-11, and I put a little red mark and we stopped there. So I covered all the way down through that. And then the next time we got all the way down to Philippians 1, 12-23, and we talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then we started off in Philippians 1, 12-23, and we got all the way down to here where Paul was in bonds in a Roman prison. And he was talking about how effective God had been in using him even in his bondage to witness and talk to people. Paul was an apostolos. He was specially equipped for the job he held. And the apostles are all dead. So we don't have apostles anymore. And each local New Testament church is a separate, autonomous entity, independent. And each one is supposed to function with Christ as its head and its foundation. And they're supposed to do the work of the Lord. Paul is, in my estimation, certainly the most, the hardest working and the most dedicated, perhaps, of all the apostles. However, that's just my opinion. May not be the case at all, but that's what I believe. Now, he said in this last verse, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul believed that everything that God did had a purpose. And even in his death, there would be a purpose. And there certainly has been a purpose. Because among pastors who study and have to present the word to you, when we look at the Apostle Paul, it humbles us. It makes us feel very inadequate. But it lets us see that there is a man here who actually was so dedicated to God that he just literally yielded to God in everything. He told you honestly about himself that he was a sinner in the 7th chapter of Romans and how hard a fight he had against the flesh. But this man was totally dedicated. And so I think every young preacher, and certainly every old preacher, all of us should set our goals and aspirations to be as committed as Paul was. And he indicated that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul, as he stayed in the flesh, worked in the flesh, witnessed in the flesh, Christ was magnified in his body. He had Jesus living inside him. And so the things that Paul did reflected on Christ, and they could see Christ working in Paul, and they didn't have Christ in them, many of them. And so when they saw that Paul had someone working in him that made him quite different from the normal everyday person, and that he had a dedication toward the Spirit that lived inside him, it magnified the purpose and the witness of Christ. He said, whether it be by life or by death. One of the most famous expressions that Paul used, and you've heard me preach it many times, and I apologize for the rapidity. He said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He told us that he had kept on running and was still running at the end when they beheaded him. He had finished his course. He didn't brag about all the things he'd done. He just said, I was still running at the finish. He said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say he fought the best fight of any of the apostles, didn't brag about it. He just said, at the end, I was still fighting. That's what a good fight is. It's not whether you whip your opponent. It's whether you keep on fighting to the end. And then he said, I have kept the faith. The system of teaching and doctrine that the Lord delivered to them. And he was trying to keep that, and he was teaching the churches to do it. So he indicated that even in his death, when people saw the life he had lived, it would magnify Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that's going to be true with all of you, because you're here this morning. The very fact you're here is a testimony. You have Christ in you, and you're alive. And the very fact that you're here and alive and have Christ in you, to live is Christ. I know why you're here. You're here because Christ is in you. Because you know Christ personally as your Savior. And you came, and you're here. And this is something that as long as we are alive, and people see that we are responding to Christ's Spirit. For to live is Christ. As long as Paul was alive, as long as he was doing the things that God directed, it was Christ. It wasn't Paul, and he said that many times. He said, when I'm alive and I'm living, he said, you see Christ living in me. He was very clear about it. He said, and to die is gain. He said, when I die and leave this body, I won't be working for Christ here anymore. And my mission, my work will be finished. And for me personally, it's gain to go and be with the Lord. He said, but if I live in the flesh, he said, if I continue in the flesh, I don't gain what I want to go on to be with the Lord. This is the fruit of my labor. He said, when I come before Christ, and if I continue to live in the flesh, I continue to run the race, fight the fight, keep the faith. He said, that's fruit. It's fruit for Christ. And he said, I one day will be rewarded for it. He said, yet what I shall choose, he said, I can't make up my mind. He said, it's difficult because Paul was carnal in the flesh, but he was magnificent in the Spirit of Christ. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. So I can't make up my mind. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I never thought in my lifetime I would ever come to the point that I believe that. I believed it. I just don't have... I believe that that was true, and I believe that Paul meant that. And I believe that that man actually thought that. But I never thought I'd think that, because I love life. And I like to stay. I wanted to stay as long as I could. And when I came here to pastor this church, I didn't really feel that way. I wanted to have a ministry. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be pastor of this church. I wanted to do whatever God wanted. I wanted an active life in God's service. And I never actually thought that I would look forward to dying and going to be with the Lord. And look at that as something better, at least something that would gain something for me that I wanted. He said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, I won't lie to you. My flesh certainly doesn't feel that way, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Whatever. You know, if I die, I die. And it would be far better, and I can go on to be with the Lord. I don't know how much of my work was wrought by my own fleshly attitude. I don't know how much of them were directly wrought by Christ. That's true in every man's life. Every minister, as he serves Christ, sometimes he does it the flesh. And he still preaches and teaches the Word of God. He still does what the Bible says. But he has a fleshly motive in it. And that's true with every church member. You never know what the real motive is. And sometimes you have to be honest with yourself and admit that only God knows. Well, when you get to be 73, you start to realize, well, I don't know how much of my work in the past was done for my own personal gain and motivation. I don't know how much was done because I just responded to Christ and was concerned about the welfare of others. And I really can't tell you. I don't know. But God does. And so I ask myself, well, what if I continue any more in the flesh? How do I know I'm not doing it for the wrong reason? So I understand, I think at least partially, I'm no Paul, but I understand what he was talking about. He really meant this. I think now I mean it. I'd just soon go on to be with the Lord. I'd miss you all, and it would be sad for me, at least the initial departing. But once I got on the other side, my work's finished. It's done. Now, you say, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to feel that way. Church members are supposed to feel that way, too. If you ever get to the point in your life and in your heart where your primary motive in life is to let God do what he saved you for. He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you ever come to the point where you say, you know, I'm not going to live forever. And when I stand before the judge seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged. And he's going to judge me for how much I submitted to him. You don't have to wonder about what the Lord wants. If you study the scriptures, you come to understand that's what he wants from you. And you either do it or you don't. And thank God, salvation's by grace. I'm going to continue on this seed series. It's probably going to surprise you a little. I don't think most people understand what grace is. And I can only tell you this. I have come to understand an awful more about grace, a lot more, than when I first came here. So I'm going to share some things with you in these morning messages on the seed. And quite frankly, you may get a little bit shocked by it, because you may say, I never thought about it that way. But when you look at these scriptures, I think it'll convince you, and I think it will also give you a greater love for Christ, because grace is something that is, my, we have no idea how gracious God is to us. This is his famous scripture, 1 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. He said, I'm ready to go home. I've had a good run. I had a wonderful wife. And she's astoundingly wonderful. I respect Imogen. There's a difference between love and respect. And respect really is a higher form of love. I have a deep respect for her. She's marvelous and wonderful. I mean she's just a marvelous person. And I thank God for giving her to me. Very much so. And I've had a good run. I've had a wonderful wife. Didn't deserve her, but God gave her to me because he knew how fickle I am and how weak I am in the faith. And so he gave her to me. And I think she's been a good tool and instrument to teach me a lot of things that I needed to learn. And he's given me 7 children. Some of them are hit and miss in church. Some of them come all the time. You just never know what kids are going to do. And so I've done what I've could. I've prayed. I've tried to teach them what's right and what's wrong. And so my life is now finished toward the end. And so I think I can understand this. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, sure, I'm your pastor. Sure, this was written to the pastor. But this is something we all ought to think about. You've watched the older people in this church. You know some of them are still alive, and they're here. So what about them? You think their time of their departure is at hand? I do. You think they're ready to be offered? Yeah, I do. I think they fought a good fight. I think they finished their course. I think they've kept the faith. So we ought to be thankful for people like that. We ought to go out of our way to be kind to them and to support them, because they're the ones, they're the backbone of the church. The young people can't be anything more than young people. And I don't mean to put young people down. They can't be anything more than young people. And when I was a young person, I couldn't be any more than that. But I had a lot of examples set before me. I had my grandmother, I had my grandfather, I had all the old people in the church, and during business meetings when they'd have some of the most hilarious fights you've ever seen in your world, it was always the ones that were from about age 20 to about age 40. Man, there seems to be an age when that's when people really cause the most trouble in the church. But I had some wonderful examples. I'd go in, they'd sit down, and I'd sit down, and there'd be an old lady come over, and she'd have to shove a little something at me, and it'd be a little box of cookies. She'd say, Tom Mack, you think your grandmother might have already let you have these? Well, she wouldn't have given them to me if she hadn't known. She'd already asked my grandmother. So I got the cookies, and I'd have an old man that was in the church. And during business meetings, I noticed these people never raised their voice, never said a word. They just sat there, and every once in a while, if it got too bad, one of the old ones stand up and defend the pastor. And, I appreciate them. And this old fellow, he said, you've been down the creek so much. I said, yes, they did. You get any crawdads? I said, yeah, he's catching fish. And they talked to me, and they were kind to me, and they loved me. And I saw Christ in them. And so, quite frankly, for some of you older ones here, you're an example to the young people, and you ought to keep coming. And you ought to hang on as long as you can, be as faithful as you can, and set an example for them. Because we are the example that God uses to set before them. And Paul was an example in his ministry. Paul's not dead. His soul's with the Lord. His testimony's not dead. You know who my hero is in the Bible? The Apostle Paul. And he's my hero. I used to think he was hard. He was hard on women. He was hard on this when I first started. But he's my hero. And we need to teach our young people that the heroes are in the Bible. They're not in football. They're not in baseball. They're not in sports and activities. Those things are fine. They're wonderful. But the heroes are in the Bible. And if young people can understand that, and they can see you, if you're their hero, why are you their hero? Because of their lives. Brother and Sister George were my heroes. They were my heroes. Paul Tudd was my buddy, and he was my hero. And so was Sister George. The old people don't realize how much of an effect they have, and they say, well, this younger generation, you know what? But you'd be surprised. I know this, and it changed my life. And Paul has changed my life. And I hope in the time you've been coming to this church, Paul has changed your life. Because what he said was from God, and it was written for our edification. Now in Philippians 1, 24 through 30, he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul really wanted to go on. He was in a bondage, his first Roman imprisonment. He was in bond, in a hired house with guards. He couldn't go out, but people could come to him. This was his first Roman imprisonment, and he was eventually released from it. And God let him know in his heart it was necessary for him to abide for you. Now, I'm not Paul. I'm just a little insignificant fellow. But you've known me now for a long time. Have you learned anything from me? If you have, you've learned it from God's Word. You've learned it from Paul. You've learned it from the Word, from the Lord. Not from me, but you've learned it from the Bible. Now, I don't know how long God's going to let me keep going. I have no idea. And forgive me my vanity. Forgive me my vanity. But I think at this present time, it's still needful for me to stay here. I haven't learned all there is to learn in the Bible, and I never will. But I'm still trying. And I'm trying to teach what I've learned in the Bible because it's needful for you. And because it's needful for you, I kind of want to stay. I'm kind of in between, but I kind of want to stay. Because I feel like there are a lot of things that I'm learning now that I never knew before. And I think that there are things that will be beneficial to you because they've been beneficial to me. Have you heard anything from Sister Miller? Have you heard anything from Sister Miller? Where is she? Is she still in intensive care? Is she conscious? Can she talk? When you say she's not responding, do you mean that she's just holding her own, not getting any better? What's the problem? They can't get her healed up? Or?
Okay.
The whole left side? Yeah. Arm, leg? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's continue to remember Sister Miller. Okay. 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 Well, let's remember her in our prayer. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith. God dealt with Paul directly. And Paul had a relationship with God that was, I would think, superior to any preacher today. We're not apostolists today, and we're not specially equipped in the way Paul was. Paul was equipped to actually direct the churches. The apostles had that authority. And when they went to a church, if the church was doing wrong, God had given them the authority to directly rebuke that church and tell them what they needed to do. But the apostles are not with us anymore. The apostolic authority ended. And now the church is on its own. It's called the pastor. It's supposed to follow his leadership as long as he follows the Lord. Paul, in God's dealings with him, he knew. He knew in that first Roman imprisonment that he was going to be allowed to continue for the furtherance and joy of faith. If there is one thing that gives me great joy, that I think I can relate to Paul with, is this. Yes, I'm glad to see a soul saved. I'm glad to see people come for baptism. That gives me a great deal of joy and inward satisfaction, not in anything I've done, but in what the Lord has done. But I tell you what really gives me great joy. When I see people growing in the faith, and like Kenneth, and Leanne. Say, it must not give you much joy. It does. I'm getting old and absent-minded. It gives me a great deal of joy to see them grow in the faith. And I'm just so tickled. They have no idea how tickled I am. It gives me a great deal of faith to see you grow in the faith. And it, you know, all of you. And it just thrills me. That's my life. That's my joy. That's my happiness. I'm glad to see people saved. But if they continue in the faith, then they continue to give me joy. And if they submit to baptism, that's great personal joy to me. It's not a personal accomplishment. I don't mean that at all. It's a joy to see that they're following the Lord. And when I see God working in somebody, it just thrills me to see God at work in people. And I got the shock of my life when the two came on Sunday. But they've been coming for some time. But I just received great joy in that. Now, I honestly believe that knowing both of them, I think that they're going to continue. And so as I see them continue, I get a lot of joy out of that because it's like watching God work. When you come to church and you're physically present here, I get great joy out of that because I see God at work. It's not anything that I'm doing, but that God is at work. And I love to watch God work. So Paul said, I think that it's needful for me to stay here. So your father and some joy of faith. I suppose I could have just told the church, well, I'm just going to retire. How can I retire? How can I stop doing this? I can't stop doing this. This is my life. This is my joy. This is my happiness. And as long as I've got two legs up here, as long as I can stay in a chair and wheel around here, Lord willing, I'm going to stay here. It's just that these long trips, just I couldn't do it anymore. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. How does it feel when you come to a church service and maybe one of the teachers in class or maybe one of the messages I preach, you learn something new from God about yourself or about salvation or about security, something you've never known before? Doesn't it make you inwardly rejoice? Doesn't it make you happier? Now, what I get concerned about is when people just don't seem to have any joy, any satisfaction, any joy at all in learning something new about Christ and rejoicing more in what Christ has given them because they understand more of the more that he has given. That gives me tremendous satisfaction. And it is now 11:15. Now, I'm amazed I feel this good this morning. I